morning, Riverview. It's good to be here with all of you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Steve said, in just a couple of days, we are going to welcome in a new year, 2019. And usually the week between Christmas Day and New Year's Day, for many of us, it's a time of reflection, right? We look back on the year that we had. We look at all the resolutions that we actually completed, right? None of us ever complete those. We look back at our accomplishments, you know, we look back at the highs, and we look back at the lows. But every single year, what we do moving in to the new year, we actually say, we're going to change. We're going to make some resolutions. We're going to vow to improve ourselves. We're going to vow to do some things differently. Now, does anyone know what the most common resolution is? It's actually binging more Netflix. You know, it's pretty crazy. No, we don't need any help with that. But no, many of you were right. It's losing weight or it's getting physically healthier. You know, there's other ones that include saving more money or using our time more wisely or making more friends or getting more sleep. You know, and every single time we make these resolutions, we're hoping that our lives will be better. You know, all these decisions that we make, they're meant to improve our well-being in some way. Now, something I like to do around New Year's is I like to go through this document that one of my co-pastors, Mark Brett, he sent me years ago. And Mark's actually going to preach in this series in just a few weeks. I'm really looking forward to that. But this document that he sent me was called Purge, Pray, and Plan. And what this paper does is it's 4 pages long, and it just kind of guides you through the year that you had, and it helps you look forward to the next year. It just asks you questions. So these questions are really simple, like, what did you do? How did you improve? You know, what risks did you take? And then looking forward, it's like, what are you going to do this year? You know, what things bring you the most joy, and how are you going to have that in 2019? How would you like to improve as a person? Now, whether or not you do this around this time of year, some people are very anti-resolution. They're like, I'm exactly who I want to be, right? But whether or not you do this this time of year, I think it's a really helpful practice to actually do a diagnostic check of our lives, you know, to kind of take an assessment of, hey, where am I? How am I doing? And where would I like to go? You know, we just finished a very long series here at Riverview. We called it Thread, and that was a 66-week long from Genesis to Revelation where we followed Jesus through the Bible. And throughout that entire series, we saw a thread that is pulled throughout each and every book. And that thread was that God sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ. And what that Savior does for us is he brings us to God by our faith in him. So this morning, we're actually starting just a short series, much shorter than 66 weeks. It's going to be about 5 weeks long, and we're calling it Therefore. And we chose that title because when we approach the Word of God, when we open this book, we should not just expect to learn more facts about God. We shouldn't just expect to grow more in our knowledge. But no, God's Word should change us. It should change our hearts. It should help us develop more love and faithfulness to God and to other people. See, the Bible is living and it is active. It's not just a solitary book. It actively changes us. So that word, therefore, it just means consequently. Or in light of all of this, now what? So coming out of our thread series, we look forward and think, now that we've seen from Genesis to Revelation this thread throughout the entire Bible, what do we do with that? How does the Bible change the way I view my relationships with other people? My money, my health, my spiritual gifts or my abilities? So over the next 5 weeks, we're really going to dive into how the Bible pushes us to have a godly perspective on all of these different topics. And this morning, we're going to tackle the topic of time. Now, if we compare what the Bible says about time or our days on this earth compared to ours, it's pretty different. Because one of the most common things that we think as human beings is that we are going to live a long time. We all think that we're going to be here a while. None of us ever think that our lives are going to end when we're young. Or that we're going to come to an abrupt end. You know, sometimes that happens, but it's always a tragedy. The Bible actually speaks about our time on this earth a little bit differently than how we think. And this is Psalm chapter 39, verse 4. It says this, Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days, so that I will know how short-lived I am. In fact, you have made my days just inches long, and my lifespan is as nothing to you. Yes, every human being stands as only a vapor. See, this psalm was written by King David, and what we see there in that psalm is that David is asking God for help. He's saying, help me understand the brevity of my life. You see the types of things he says there? He says, let me know how short-lived I am. You've made my days inches long. Every human being stands before you only as a vapor. See, David understands something. He understands that his life on this earth was going to be short, and he wants to live it to the glory of God. We see a picture in there where David says that our earthly lives are like a vapor. Now, that word stirs up an image in our mind, doesn't it? I mean, when you walk outside later today, I just want you to stop for a second, and I want you to take a breath. If you don't do this today, you can do this over the next 8 months, because that's probably how long it's going to be winter here in Michigan. But when you do this, you're going to see your breath. You're going to see it rise before you, and then it's going to disappear. See, what David is saying in that psalm is our lives are like that. Our lives on this earth are like breath on a cold day, here 1 second and gone the next. Now, that's a little bit different than what we think, isn't it? We actually see a similar description of our life in the New Testament in the book of James toward the back of the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 13. He writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll do business, and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, James chapter 4, verse 13 is a pretty accurate description of what we all do in our life, right? We have these grand plans. We look forward and we budget and we dream. We've got that retirement date set out years in front of us and we're going to get there. And those aren't bad things. It's really wise to make plans. But the truth is, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. It may bring good or it may bring bad. See, we never expect to get that phone call from the doctor when they tell us the test results aren't good. We don't expect that call from a family member with the news of the sudden passing of a loved one. See, what is our life? We are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. See, we don't know the number of our days, but deep in our hearts, we think we do. Even when we see these Bible verses, we're like, yeah, but that's other people. That's not me. I'm healthy. I have a good job. I've got money in the bank. I am secure. See, there's this false security to our earthly lives. So what we tend to do is we tend to just keep our eyes forward and we don't look up. We live with only an earthly perspective most of the time. Before I was recognized as a pastor here at Riverview, I actually was the director of student ministries at our Holt venue. So I oversaw our middle school and high school ministries. That's Chaos and Element. And one of my favorite parts of that was just getting to know the students. And I'd really love getting to know the students as they were kind of on their way out to starting their careers or going to college. But then when I would connect with them, when they would come back, they would have comments like, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus later. And they would say that because they'd say, I have time. I mean, now is the time for me to live it up. Now is the time for me to have fun. See, what these conversations revealed was it revealed a lot about their view of the Christian life. See, to them, they thought life in Christ was duty and it was restriction. That's all they thought. They saw no joy or no freedom in following Jesus in their lives right then. So what happened to them was their lives were focused on earthly, sinful pleasures of the moment. They didn't satisfy them. But see, this is what we do. Because of our sin nature, our default position is going to be looking to the world to bring us satisfaction. But that's not what we need to do. We need to actively pursue having an eternal perspective when it comes to our days. There's another psalm that talks about this. It's Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. It says this, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Now, this psalm is actually a prayer of Moses. You may know Moses. You can go back in our thread series and hear a sermon about him. But Moses was the guy who God chose to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. And verse 12 here comes after 11 verses of Moses just talking about how sinful we are as human beings. Now, sin is this word that talks about any failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, attitude, and in our action. So any ways that we act or think or speak contrary to God, we are in sin. And the first 11 verses of this psalm are Moses talking about just that's who we are. We have a sin nature. And he talks about God's appropriate response to that. It's his wrath towards sin. But in verse 12, what he does is he says, teach us how to number our days. And if we do that, then we will get something in return. Do you see it? We will develop wisdom. We begin to discern how to use our days. And what that wisdom does, it is begin to replace our earthly perspective with an eternal one. So how do we know that this is happening? Like, how can we measure whether or not we're living our lives with this more eternal perspective rather than an earthly one? See, I think it actually starts when we begin to desire the things that God does. Are we loving other people? Are we pursuing peace in our relationships? Are we helping others know and believe in Jesus Christ? See, when we live with this perspective, we understand that even though our lives are short, they can be aligned with God and his heart for the world. See, this eternal perspective God wants for us, it's not an accident. We actually see that he put it in each and every human being that he created. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. This is Solomon. He says, he, meaning God, has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. But no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. See, what that's getting at is in the very beginning, when God created everything, he created man and woman. And what he did was he made them in his image. And part of being made in God's image is having this eternity set in each and every one of our hearts. What that means is that at our core, we know this world is not all there is. While we often live as though that's the truth, there is this void inside of all of us that understands that we were made for more than just an earthly purpose. We were made for God himself. See, this truth alone tells us that our lives here are valuable, but they point to a greater purpose beyond ourselves. So when we understand this, we begin to ask for the same thing that Moses did in Psalm 90. We ask for wisdom when it comes to our days. How do we use our time with this perspective? See, but for some of us, we take that wisdom lane and we think, okay, because our time is short, you know, because our lives are like a vapor, we need to maximize. We need to pack as much into our lives as possible because you told us tomorrow is not promised. See, if you live this way, that mindset for your life is don't slow down. So what we do oftentimes is we schedule and we pack our days full and we live at this breakneck pace. But what happens then is we spend all of our time going and doing that we never have time to slow down. We don't have time to be present with God or with other people. See, this type of lifestyle, it's very highly valued in our culture. It's that always on the go, always stuff to do life. Do you want proof? Let's think about something for just a second. When's the last time you waited somewhere for something? Like really waited. I'm thinking like 10 minutes or longer. Okay? Do you have the memory? Now, how are you feeling? Right? What was going on in your mind and in your heart during that memory? As I thought about this question, it was really hard to find examples because I avoid waiting as much as I can. Like this is something that we all do. I mean, what happens when you pull up to a gas station and all the pumps are taken? You could be on E and you're like, where's the next gas station, right? Like you can't wait the 5 minutes for a pump. Or what happens when you have the car full of kids and the drive-through lane is just backed up? You're like, all right, kids, we're going in, right? You walk them in that restaurant, you trek your little army in there because you think it's gonna be faster. Have you ever heard someone reflect on their day and say, man, today was great because I got to go to the Secretary of State and I renewed my license. I mean, that's a great Monday. No, we're laughing because of how untrue that is. The Secretary of State makes you wait. See, waiting is such a challenge for us because we live at this hurried pace all the time. John Ortberg is a pastor in California, and he wrote a really fantastic article 20 years ago. And this article is called Taking Care of Busyness. And he specifically talks about this lifestyle, and he names it. He calls it hurry sickness. And this article was written in 98, but it's so pertinent for us today. And in this article, he cites this study that was done by in the 1960s. So the Senate had kind of hired some people to do a study on time management. And the main premise of this testimony was they were saying, due to advances in technology, within 20 years or so they were saying by the 1980s, people would have to cut back radically how many hours a week that they worked. And they said the great challenge would be figuring out what to do with all of their excess time. So 50 years later, how many of us are working a 10-hour work week, right? Like, none of us. All that we've done is figure out how to work harder and faster in the 40 hours that we work a week. See, very few of us would say that our problem is we just have so much excess time. No, our problem with most of us is that our lives, the pace is just too fast. If we aren't go, go, going all the time, we think we're being lazy or we think we're being unproductive. See, Meyer Friedman defined this problem of hurry sickness in this way. This is what he said. He said, above all, hurry sickness is a continuous struggle and an unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time, frequently in the face of opposition, real or imagined, from other persons. Does your life feel like that? That continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt to accomplish and to achieve and to participate. See, for many of us, that is our life. And I think if we were to diagnose that a little bit more, if we were to ask the question, why do we do that to ourselves? I think sometimes it actually reveals a sinful part of our hearts. See, for some of us, we like to stay so busy so that we don't have to deal with problems. We don't have to deal with the issues with that person, or we don't have to think about the issues going on inside of us because we have a lot to do. And what happens in those situations is we don't really trust God to bring us peace. We just avoid it. You know, for some of us, we live at this pace because of pride. When someone asks you, hey, how are you? We love replying with, I'm so busy. Because in our minds, we think busy people are important. Busy people are needed. They have places to go. They have people to see. See, this perpetuates this false sense of self that many of us have. And I think it really comes from how we view our time. See, how we view our time informs the way in which we live. How we view our time informs the way in which we live. So if you were to describe your pace of life in one word, what would that word be? See, you've got this spectrum here. On one side, you have words like calm, laid back, leisurely, tranquil. But then on the other side, you have words like busy, impulsive, pressed, rushed. Where do you fall on that? See, as we think about how we view our time, I think it's really helpful for us to apply biblical wisdom in how we live. And while we've already heard some Psalms and some other verses speak to it specifically, I think we need to look at Jesus and how he lived his life. What I want to do is I just want to read some verses from the gospel accounts that describe certain snapshots of Jesus' life and his ministry. And I'm going to pick one from every gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I would encourage you to read these mini biographies of Jesus' life on your own. You'll get a picture of this. But as we read these, I want you to put Jesus on that spectrum. I want you to think of a word that you would use to describe his life. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says this: Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while, for many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But the news about Jesus spread even more, and the large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. And then John chapter 11, I'm going to jump around this one. Verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 6. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So he didn't leave. He stayed where he was. And then verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Lazarus had died. Okay, from those 4 snapshots, what word would you use to describe Jesus? Where would you put him on that spectrum? The late Dallas Willard was a writer and philosopher, and he was asked this question at a conference. Someone said, hey, how would you describe Jesus in one word? And the answer he gave, it wasn't love, it wasn't Lord, it wasn't healer, it wasn't compassionate, it was none of those. The word he used was relaxed. Relaxed. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I was really struck reading those passages, just looking how Jesus lived. He never seemed to be in a hurry. I mean, he went a lot of places. He came and he went, but he never rushed away. You don't see that Jesus was swift in his travels. He was really intentional, but he was never frantic. See, he's not impulsive. He's very calm. He's calculated in his days. And this wasn't because Jesus had nothing to do. I mean, when you look at his life, he was doing lots of things. He travels around everywhere. He heals people of their sickness. He has compassion on the crowds. He teaches them truth. But he also takes the time to slow down. In those texts, you see the crowds push on him and he withdraws. He goes to lonely places and he prays. See, when the disciples had just come back from their travels and all that they had done and everyone was pressing in on them, Jesus says, guys, we've got to go. We have to go rest. See, I was really challenged when I read these passages because it revealed how out of alignment my view of time is with how Jesus thinks about it. See, more times than I like to admit, I live at this hurried pace. And when my pace of life goes up, my ability to love other people goes down. I don't love well. My wife, my kids, my friends, fellow believers. John Ortberg wrote this. He said, love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time. And time is the one thing hurried people don't have. See, if you look at those scriptures, like scour the Gospels, you will never see Jesus letting hurry get in the way of his love. In all these passages, you see his compassion, you see his patience, you see his intentionality with people, but you also see him use wisdom for himself. And I think he did this to show that we will best love other people if it comes from a vibrant love we have for God himself. See, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I feel like I had a great day when I got a lot done, when I'm efficient, when I check a lot of boxes. And I think that's a really incomplete view because on those days, if I'm honest, I don't have much time of solitude. I don't spend much time in prayer those days or in the scripture or with a fellow believer just praying for one another and sharing life together because in my mind, those don't accomplish very much. And that's wrong. See, I've found that this mentality causes me to sacrifice my relationship with God on this altar of productivity. It's what I do. See, Jesus never did this. His love for others came from a deep love and trust for his heavenly Father. See, that's what we need to do. See, Jesus was God in the flesh. He exhibited perfect wisdom when it came to his time. So what that means for us is we need to look to him. We look to his example as to how we look at our days here on earth. So what does the Bible tell us? Well, we see that our time on earth is short. Our lives are like a vapor. We also see that we need an eternal perspective. We have eternity set in our hearts. And lastly, we need to apply godly wisdom in this area. So after seeing those principles, then we have to answer the question, so now what? Well, we need to remember the name of this series. It's therefore, or consequently, or in light of this biblical truth, here is what we do. Now remember, as followers of Jesus, how we view our time informs the way we live. And I think the one question we need to ask is, how would our lives be different if we had this biblical perspective toward our time? What is one step you could take in this area of your life? Now, the application of this may be different for you based on where you're at. You know, some of you, you may just be living the work lifestyle. Maybe you don't have kids, but you're just work, 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 go, go, go. Some of you may have young kids, and they need you all the time. Or you may have teenagers, and you've gone from parent to chauffeur, right? Or maybe you're moving into retirement, and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to have a lot of time now. What should I do with that? See, what some of us may need to do, we may need to prioritize. See, we need to remember what Moses said in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom. When we keep that in mind, what wisdom tells us is that every single day we have is a gift. So we choose not to put things of importance off. We choose to walk into them with diligence. We spend time serving other people. We slow down and we spend time in prayer or in study of the scripture. We take time for relationships with people, fellow believers, others that we're trying to help believe in Jesus. See, what does it look like for you to use your time for the glory of Jesus and the gospel? It starts with intentionality, choosing to apply wisdom. See, Jesus lived this way. He was so wise and he was so intentional. He made the most of his days. I have a hard time believing he would get to the end of his day and think, I've wasted it. No. See, some of us, it's prioritizing. But others of us, it's the perspective issue. We're looking out instead of looking up. While we remember that our time here on earth is short, our lives can have an impact on eternity. I read a really encouraging article this week on ESPN about this college football starting quarterback who's leaving his football career to go into seminary. Now, seminary is where you go to eventually go into full-time ministry. And this kid, he won a state championship in high school. Like, he was the national player of the week. He led his small school to a huge upset over a Power 5 team. Like, his, like, pro trajectory was going up. But at the end of the season, this is what he said. He's like, I've made memories with the team and these coaches that I'll never forget for the rest of my life. I'm confident entering this next chapter of my life and excited to pursue what I've always known to be my heart's greatest desire. And that is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and to help people find hope. Now, to people who hear that, who only have an earthly perspective, they would say what this young man is doing is making the biggest mistake of his life. Because what he's doing is he's giving up on wealth, he's giving up on fame, and he's giving up on prestige. But this young man, he's not living with an earthly perspective. He has an eternal one. He knows his heart's greatest desire is to help people find hope in Jesus Christ. And helping others come to faith in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Now, we don't all have to forego our careers and our jobs to go into full-time ministry. If that is your heart's desire, then I would strongly encourage you doing that. But as followers of Jesus, wherever we are, and in whatever we do, we need this eternal perspective. We need to remember that our lives can have an impact on eternity. So we prioritize. And we have an eternal perspective. But the last thing some of us may need to do is relax. Is slow down. See, for many of us, we just don't have time in the day because our pace of life, there's no margin. And we do this for a number of reasons. We think it's better for our families. Put our kid in 9 activities because they're gonna be good at something, right? We think that. We can make more money. You know, but something that we give up when we live at that pace, we give up reflection. We give up solitude, just nights of doing nothing. It's really important for us to remember who God is and who we are. We are finite creatures. We are not God. We need him. We need the grace that he offers us, but too often we just don't have the time to accept it. See, some of us live this way because we think it's holy. Make the most of our time. But the good news of Christianity is that if we've put our faith in Jesus, in his perfect life, in his death for our sin, and in his resurrection, we're made new. The pressure is off of us to prove to God that we are important, that we have lots to do, that we're busy. No, God has set us free from the power of sin so that we can actually live our lives in freedom. We can enjoy ourselves. See, over the next few days, as we purge and as we pray and as we plan, I hope that we remember that as followers of Jesus, how we view our time informs how we live. Therefore, let us use our time to live in joy of what Christ has done for us and to do everything to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, as we start this new series and we look at all of these different topics in our life, the topic of time and money and relationships and health and gifting, God, we're at vastly different places. But God, we thank you that in all the different places that we are, we have your unchanging word. We have truth in front of us. We can open your truth and look at how we should have your perspective toward these things. And when we think about our time, God, we ask for your help in just reminding us that our lives here are short. So we should do whatever we can to live them for your glory. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example in this, and that we can just read the gospel accounts and we can see how he lived his life in perfect fellowship with you. And he did so loving others, and he did so making time for you. Father, we ask for your help in that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.